I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I'm thankful to be here. By way of announcements, I want to in India, Brother Roger called, and one of the pastors there that we've worked with quite a while and is really learning, it seems, what we're doing is sick. He's got a blind wife and several children, and he needs some. He's in the hospital now, and he's going to need some help with his hospital bill. So we need to consider that. If you can, try to help out with that this evening. There's also a widow that her house burned, and she needs about $1,000. So if you can help out with that, they'd greatly appreciate it. So just keep that in your prayers. Also remember Steve's family, and yes, Lord be with them. Praise the Lord. These troubles that we have sometimes are a blessing. So be strong. I mean, I remember one time a family lost a child it was amazing how what it did to awaken that man. He was just concerned about business. He was a member of the church, but he was all about business and just had real little interest in following the Lord. But when they lost that child, he got serious about following the Lord. It brought him closer. I was amazed at how much it changed him. But yet, after time, he drifted back away. And so I just, these times of struggles and hardships, rejoice in them, because they help us get our mind clear from worldly things and get our minds on eternal things. That the closest I've been to God or felt is whenever I was as low and hurt and broken just for what I was going through and the things that were happening that I didn't understand. But that drew my life and my heart to God, because it took away the cloud of this world and puts our focus on things eternal. And so, when you're going through troubles, no matter where they are, what it happens to be, get your mind on things eternal. The days seem short then. The time for eternity is near at those times. And so, rejoice in that. Lord lets these things happen for our good. I appreciated that song we sang that, how'd it go? That's,
doesn't matter how hard the battle is, how long the day, how long.
Right.
Doesn't take
out tomorrow. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. We just want to thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Lord, we ask for wisdom. Give us the words we need to hear this morning. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help us be faithful to You. And Lord, that You would help us draw near to eternity, Father, whatever the day brings. Lord, help us to press on out of this world and into Yours. We just thank You for Your Word. And Lord, for the clarity of it. Help us to have clarity in our thought, in our speech today, Father. Lord, help us have our minds on things eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, bring greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10. I want to start in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. In Luke there it says that whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, him will my Father deny. Or he's talking about that it's the gospel, that if we're ashamed of the gospel and His words, He'll deny us. People just want to separate Christ from His words, but Him and His word are the same. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm just going to go on and finish that. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Christ did not come to bring peace on this earth, but a sword. And that sword divides. What a... kind of give a thought this morning about maybe a title for the message would be Burning Bridges. Burning Bridges. That idea comes from a battle at one time where the people were taking an island. A small army was going to take an island. And they were fighting a big army. And the men were all encouraged as they started across the bridge to go fight this overwhelming foe. And when they got all the people across, the general turned around and told the men behind him to burn the bridge. So that they knew there was no way to run back. There was only one way, and that was to conquer the army, conquer the island, or die. He burned the bridge so their hearts wouldn't be tempted to run back to safety, so that they wouldn't be tempted to retreat. There was only one way of escape, and that is to win the war or die trying. Our war is much greater than just taking some little island. Our war is for the kingdom of God. And if we don't press in on the kingdom of God, and we're tempted to run back or run away, we will. So to burn the bridges is sort of like taking up our cross and following Christ. You know, a man, in the old world, whenever they had crosses and men were killed on crosses, whenever a man took up his cross, he burned his bridge to the rest of his life and to everything that would hinder him. It was over. He said goodbye to his family. He said goodbye to his friends. He took up his cross and was going to die. Whenever we follow Christ, it's not a battle that we just take here and there at whim, whenever we like. It's not just something we do part-time. It's something we do until death. We've chosen a path. We've joined an army in Christ that has one goal in mind. And that is to overcome this world, escape it, and bring as many people onto this path and into this kingdom as we can while we have time. To burn the bridges. I am not come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What that peace entails? He went to the very heart of the dearest ties of man. A man and his son. A man and his daughter. A woman and her son. A woman and her daughter. And he said that if you're not willing to forsake even those ties, you are not worthy to be my disciple, is what he says in Luke chapter 14. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sometimes we even have to burn bridges to those dearest ties that we have on this earth. Because our ties to God are much stronger and much higher than that. And if we're not willing to forsake them and let them go, we're not even worthy of Him. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We need to be willing to burn the bridges to false religions and to false concepts about religion. No matter how close they may appear on the outside, we need to burn bridges. We were accused this week of being too radical and not adhering to a lot of different churches and not being open to a lot of different groups. And they said, we're just burning our bridges. And that's what we're doing. We're not ashamed of it. We have a different message than most Mennonites and Amish churches teach, or charity, or whatever you want to call it, most plain churches. And we're not ashamed of it. And we willingly will declare our mission. And if they're not for us, they have to be against us. We're burning the bridges to those false ideas that have not produced fruit, that are not producing the fruit of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And we see the fruit that's being produced by this evangelical gospel or by these traditional churches that are unwilling to let go, to cut the tie, to burn the bridge to what they may have been taught all of their life in order to die so that they may live. There's a cross with following Jesus. There is a price tag. Many people want the fruit, but they're unwilling to pay the price. And the price of death is the key to bearing fruit. And if you're not willing to go through that, you're not willing to pay the price to bear the fruit, then you're just playing games. You're just playing religious politics. Christ hates politics. Christ died for the kingdom of God and those that press into it. Christ died to set us free from this world and this world's politics. No matter how plain they may be dressed, or no matter how much they may talk about the kingdom of God, or no how much they may brag about the things that they're doing, if they're not pressing into the kingdom of God and teaching the cross of Christ as being a part of the kingdom, they've missed it completely. They all say that, oh, you all will fail. They say, oh, you can't do what you're doing. They tell us that what we're doing will not work. Give them a few years and it'll just fail. And you know what? It might. We might. I might. That's within all of us. But I'd rather fail, given my whole heart, to do something than sit back and just be content with nothing. I'd rather die trying than never start. I believe we have a message of the kingdom of God that calls men to repentance, that calls men to die to themselves so that life may come out of that. And if anyone doesn't want to hear that, or they think that's too rough, or they think that that's burning bridges and separating people, that's what Christ said would happen with Him. And how much more, if that's what happened to Him, will that happen to us? Christ came and He didn't say, He said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division. And if we're following Him, and that's what happened when He presented the kingdom, we're not looking for this. We don't want people rejecting us. We want people to hear our message. We want them to live the gospel. We want them to hear what we're saying. And if they reject it, it will cause division, just like it did with Him. The servant is not greater than the master. What has happened to him will happen to us. They say that we'll fail. This won't work. But yet, we look back through history, we don't have a big, long track record of what we're doing. We don't have a big, long history. It's just been several years that we've been together. But when you look at these big churches, big, powerful churches that supposedly have the gospel message and supposedly put forth the kingdom of God message, they do have a history. They do have a record of how they've performed. And from what I see, they've been able to keep their own part of them in a system because they're afraid to go out of it. Very little life. We've tried to work with them. We've tried to be a part of them. We were rejected. They don't like what we're saying. We're too radical. We're too bold. We're too upfront with the gospel. We teach that we're transparent. Whenever we go someplace to preach, right up front, we tell them what we're about. And we try to find what they might see different than what we're doing. And we bring that out and why we do it differently. Not to cause a big fuss, but to simply be honest with what we've found and what we're doing. And sometimes that requires burning bridges. You know, whenever you burn a bridge, you quit thinking about how you're going to escape and how you're going to press on. Whenever a person burns a bridge, it's time to fight the battle. Our only escape out of this world is to win this war with Satan and win the war with this world. The thing about it is, the people that we burned the bridges on the other side, they've got all the equipment. They can still get to us. But we're in a battle. We don't have time to try to build a bridge to go back. You try to build a bridge to go back, you die. They've got the time to build the bridge to come our way and to come to the kingdom of God way. And if we're trying to build bridges to go back to get out of the battle, we're going the wrong direction. It's time to press on. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Christ is worthy of being followed. Are we worthy of following Him? Are we worthy of His message? He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The only way that we can find this truth, this light, this way that people do not understand is to lose our life. You don't try it. There's a song that says, "Try Jesus. He never fails." That is such a phony song. I hate it. Jesus is not something you try on like a coat and see if you like it or not. Jesus is not just some religion. This is a good religion or that is a good religion. That's not what Jesus is. If you're going to follow Jesus, you die. And that's all. You die. There's not a proving or testing to see if you like it or not. To know real kingdom Christianity, you have to lose your life. You can experiment with it. You can preach about it. You can explain it. You can talk about it. You can just write books about it. But until you die, you know nothing about it. And until you die, you're not a part of it. We're not worthy of it. The little song, "The Champion." How does it go? The champion marched for 40 days. saying, give me a man to fight. And the song says the Israelites had a brave heart, but they were filled with a little fright. That's not right. They didn't have a brave heart. They had an unbelieving heart. They had a wicked, rebellious heart. You know, whenever we think about the Jewish people or the Israelites, they weren't God's people. He had made promises to them, but they failed Him over and over and over again. Very few of those people were actually true followers of God. They all had the cloak of it because they were of the right seed. But Jesus said, told them that you are of your father the devil. If you were Abraham's seed or Abraham's people who had true faith like Abraham did, you wouldn't seek to kill me. The Jewish people, the Israelite people, did not have faith in God. That's why they had to have so many laws in the Old Testament to try to control these rebellious people. God's laws are eternal. From the very beginning, God created us the way we're supposed to be, the way He wanted us to be. But men reject that. And so governments have to be formed to restrain these people who are rebellious. A man in the Old Testament didn't have to have the law to teach him to do right if he was a righteous man. He loved God and wanted to please God just like it is today. Those men in the Old Testament were unbelievers. Except for a few. Isaiah said there was 7,000. That's not very many out of a million or two that were probably there in that country at that time. That's a pretty low percentage of God's people. Those are the true. Romans says that those that are true Jews are those that obey God and hear His voice. Those are the true. All of this other stuff, people get so caught up in all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. But the men of God in the Old Testament that loved God were always just a little outside the camp. I read about the sons of the prophets. They were always outside of Jerusalem. And once in a while, God would send them in and give them a message and try to call the established Jews or Israelites who said they had the kingdom. God had to send one of those sons of the prophets in and set them straight. And they sometimes got killed or beat up or harmed. They were always called crazy. Were radical, but they were the ones that were hearing God. It wasn't the big establishment. This song that they're kind of sort of full of fright. And then David kind of sort of full of fright. Then a boy named David, he picked up some stones, picked up a pocket full of rocks, and a sling and a pocket full of rocks, challenged Goliath to the fight. He said, David. People say that faith, they're waiting on faith. They're waiting on God to do something. The Israelites, the unbelieving, fearful Israelites, were waiting on God to do something. Just like the evangelicals and the Mennonites and everyone else that follows that false gospel. They're waiting on God to do something. God's going to change my life. God's going to set me free. God's going to do this and that in my life. David, little shepherd boy, with a sling, went out and found a pocket full of rocks. Went out and picked up rocks. He wasn't waiting on God to do something. He saw the enemy and he went after it. And all his brothers said, "What are you doing here? You should be back with your sheep. You don't have any business out here." But he had a sling and he had a pocket full of rocks. And he said, "I'll fight him. You all tremble in your unbelief. You tremble in your security, in your camp. I'll fight him." And he went out and he faced the giant. And he killed him. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up. I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a war and not a game. So run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. There's a war. And there's going to be some bridges burned. There's going to be some ties severed. And there's a price tag on that. There's a price to pay. If we'll pay it. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me." Look what Christ just said. He that receives you receives me. That's a powerful charge that Christ has given those who have died and entered into the war for His kingdom. He that receives you receives me. And he that receiveth me receives him that sent me. What do we say belief is? Do we say belief is just something we pretend that we got saved? Or we pretend Jesus died for our sins? Or do we say we believe the words of Christ? We believe what this man said, and we show our obedience because we believe him by obeying. We show our faith that we believe him by putting into practice what he taught us. That is the kingdom message. That is the message of Christ. If we believe him, we'll do it. And if we hear him, we're hearing God. And Christ said, if they hear you, they're hearing me. And if they reject you, they're rejecting me. We're not saying that just because someone doesn't listen to us, that they're not following God. There's people that just rebel sometimes. And we're not the judge. That's what I'm trying to say. If someone's living the kingdom, we'll receive them. We're not trying to exalt ourselves that what we say is absolute law. But there's a general idea that if we give someone wise counsel and they reject it, there's some kind of problem there. Or if we try to teach our message and others reject it, or other groups reject it, we're still going to be merciful and patient. We're still going to forgive. We're still going to be patient with them. If they're living within the kingdom message, I don't find a place where I can reject them. But the problem is, if they won't listen, I can't trust them. I can't reject them, but neither can I have much confidence in them. If you tell your son to do something, or you ask one of the brethren to do something, and you expect them to do it, and you come back and they haven't done it, you kind of lose trust in them, don't you? You kind of lose confidence in them. They didn't trust you to listen. And that breaks down the trust that others have in you. Faithfulness is what God is looking for. Faithfulness is listening and hearing and being faithful in what God has set before us. Doing what He wants us to do. And being loyal and faithful and dedicated to it. But if He can't depend on you, that trust is hard to regain. That trust is severed. Our fellowship is because we're walking in the light. And when we, as we walk, sometimes we need counsel and we need advice. Or sometimes brethren share some concerns. And we take them to heart. We listen to them. We may not do just right. We may not just do everything perfect. But we hear it. You know, like you might tell one of your children that they're to have a responsibility. And they start off doing it. And they do pretty good for a while, and then they kind of get to where they forget a little bit. And they don't do it so well. They need reminded. That's a different attitude. I just need encouraged or reminded once in a while that someone who will not hear. There's a responsibility. And sometimes we get a little weak in. We need a little more encouragement in. But when we just ignore or forget counsel, that breaks trust. That breaks down trust. I want and appreciate and love brethren I can just trust and have confidence in. I don't have to understand everything they're doing or why they do it. There's men I have trust in. I have confidence in. That's a strong, faithful church. And there's people sometimes that they just won't listen. They won't take heed. It's not that we're condemning them or judging them. But if they won't listen, it just breaks down that trust, that level of trust that we would love to have. But we just can't, because we just can't trust them. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You see, whenever we're following the kingdom of God, there's a reason why people reject. There's a reason why people reject what we're doing. They're rejecting God's order of things. They may teach an order, a submission to church authority, and demand people that if they don't abide by those things, they'll excommunicate them or they'll sever them and have their own little system built. And yet, when some nobody or some simple righteous man, a righteous group of people who are pursuing with all their hearts the kingdom of God comes along, they're despised and rejected. They're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the kingdom message. It's not an easy message. It takes death to enter it. And it's not a game. We're in a battlefield. And if you've got an escape route, you better burn that bridge. You better get rid of it, because you will find it when the going gets tough. You'll run right across it when the going gets tough. This is a wonderful battle to be involved in. We got enemies everywhere. They're trying to get us to compromise. They're trying to get us to leave the war and start building bridges back to where they want us. You can't build a bridge and fight a war when you're overwhelmed. We've got a powerful, great enemy in this world. And the only way we overcome it is by submitting and obeying and believing our King. Walking and working together, trusting each other and following, walking in the light and having communion one with another. Then we have the power. May the Lord add His blessings. I want to share one other thing here. Been meaning to address this for a while and thinking about it. Turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 4. It's become popular in people looking for something better, to look for another form of religion that maybe will work out and maybe suit themselves a little better than their current situation. Maybe they're trying to bring about some suffering for themselves. Or maybe they're just trying to bring out a paradise on this earth. But it's a substitute for taking up your cross and following Christ. There's all kinds of different avenues they've gone after. Even the kingdom message has become popular. Well, maybe that's the answer. We'll just talk about the kingdom now. Get all excited about that. But like we just said, unless you die, you can try to create the right circumstance all you want, and it will not work. One of the things I want to talk about right now is the idea or the fad of community living, trying to build a church and make it into a nice little community. And I'm not against people living, working together, not at all. I'm not even against people living close to each other. I'm not against that at all. But I am against trying to create something that doesn't exist in the Bible. And that is where everybody goes together and buys a big piece of property and gives everybody a little house and they operate as one giant corporation. Let's look in Acts chapter 4. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And the great power, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had, as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joses, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Where do we get they all lived on the same land, or all lived in the same house, or all went together and bought land out of this? It's not there. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. These people had things of their own. They had things that they were responsible for. They had things that they were in control of. But they counted them not even like their own. They didn't bring them all together and put them in a big pile and say, okay, let's live out of this pile. They didn't bring them all together and form a community. By necessity, these people had been a part of the Jewish religion, the Israelites. And when they chose to follow Christ, who had been killed, this was outlawed. And this was rejected by the establishment. And many of them were kicked out of their homes. Many of them lost their families. They lost everything that they had. And there was a multitude of them. There was a bunch of them. Some of them didn't lose everything. And they saw the need that these brothers had. And they said, well, I'll sell my land and help support these people for a while. That's what was happening. That's what community is about. Whenever your brother has need, you're willing to sell what you have and give it to someone else. That is a working Christian church. That people have all things in common. And I don't know of a person in here that wouldn't give whatever they had if somebody else didn't have it. How many of you wouldn't give everything to make sure everybody had something to eat or a place to live? There's even people that have sold their land and are willing to help those that don't have. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about creating some new kind of form of religion. That's foreign to the Bible. They lived it. Priscilla and Aquila had their own house that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that they met, the church met in. Lydia invited the apostles into her own house. Never once did Peter say, okay, it's required for every one of you to sell your house so that you can be a part of the church. And we'll just all live in the same place. That is not what he talked about. You know, Philemon was a slave to a believer. Onesimus, thank you, owned Philemon. And he escaped, and Paul didn't say, oh, is it Philemon owned Onesimus?
Philemon.
Okay. He owned a slave. And Paul never told him, you got to sell him before you can be a Christian. You got to give him away before he can be a Christian. He told the man to go back and be a good slave and to receive him like that. Does that sound like all things common? Yeah, it was, because he took care of him. And I believe he received him and then took care of him. He had property. This desire to try to invent a perfect situation is not right. Community and living in communal, living the church, the kingdom of God is a community of believers. And it is men who have all things common. It doesn't mean they all live in the same place and all work at the same job and all have the same goal. Each man is responsible for his own household. And if we won't provide for our own, we're worse than an infidel. It's a responsibility that you have. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. It's a responsibility that we have. To provide for our own. And to work with our own hands so that we might have to give others. When everybody owns everything all in one little pile, we can't even fulfill giving something to anyone because it's not ours to give. If we give a gift and it ain't ours, we haven't given anything. This whole world has to survive. And it's a struggle to them. It's a struggle for a man to have to provide for his own home. The Bible says that we'll earn our food by the sweat of our face. It's a struggle because we live in a fallen world. And to try to create a situation where we don't have the responsibility to provide for our own, or we don't have the daily fight of just living this life. We want all that to go. We just want to go sit on a mountain and go preach all the time, maybe. And there's people that need to do that. But not everybody. Not everybody. We all preach as we go, but not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone's an evangelist. There's some that are givers, is one of the gifts. And if they don't have nothing, they can't give anything. If there's not a choice, or if there's not a sacrifice or a cost to what you do, it ain't worth much. We gain gold with God when we go through a struggle, when it costs us something. The widow who put in her two mites gave all that she had. And Jesus said it's more than all of the rest of them put together. Because it cost her to give. And when everybody lives that way, and everybody's willing to give their part, that's community. That's a church. That's the kingdom, when everybody does their part and lives that way. Trying to create a situation where everything is right is not the way God operates. These people here in Acts, they didn't have nothing. Out of necessity, they were there. Scattered out probably everywhere. And the apostles and the deacons gathered what they needed and distributed. Not like a welfare line where everybody lines up. That's why it took more of them, I believe. Because they had to go out and find where they were at and make sure they had their needs met. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that they were sold. When there was a need, people met it. These are my brothers. And what I have is unimportant if my brothers don't have what they need. That's what community is. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about these groups that are just all meeting together and all living in the same house. Your life is a struggle. And if you can't overcome daily life, how do you think you can ever overcome the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Satan? If you can't face the normal struggles that every human being on this planet faces and be faithful, you cannot ever think that you're going to win in the struggle with Satan. It's part of life. And if we can't face this life, if we can't be faithful in the little bit that God has given us, the natural things, if we can't understand and be faithful in that, we won't be faithful in real things. Accept the struggle of life. It's just part of living. We eat. We sleep. We work. We have to keep the house in order. It's all just part of life. And if you avoid that, you can't be faithful in the kingdom of God. If you run from those things, you can't be faithful. The overcomers take care of what's right in front of them, and then God will give them something else. May the Lord add His blessings. If anyone have anything you'd like to share or add? It's one thing. Go ahead.
Back to the idea of burning bridges. The story of the Romans and the citizens of Carthage. The Romans were soldiers, and they were becoming stronger and stronger, winning all the battles on land. But the people of Carthage had big ships, warships, and they were dominating the sea, and they were dominating trade, so they were becoming more wealthy because they had ships, and the Romans didn't have any ships at all. So the Romans saw that, unless they do something about this, the Carthage is going to become more wealthy and take over their, and they're going to become weaker. So Rome found a ship, an abandoned ship, that the people of Carthage had built, and they looked at it, they studied it real carefully, and they made it, and it worked, so they made a whole fleet of ships, and but they didn't have any experience on how to use them, so they went out and practiced just a little bit, and then they made some big grappling hooks, and they went out and they had a battle with the ships from Carthage. And they threw their grapple hooks over onto the ships from Carthage and caught them. So once they were caught, once they were hooked onto these ships from Carthage, they were hooked together. There was no way that they could separate them. Then they had to fight. They were fearless. And they won that battle. They completely destroyed the Carthage navy.
Huh. Amen.
That was really scary to me.
Praise the Lord. God bless you.
First Corinthians chapter 10, or 4 chapter 10 says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are hungry and cold, and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we treat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offspring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you. And working with the brothers is a great blessing. Because the brothers are there to help you. They want to help you. You know, they want to help you in your work. But if you can get a job outside, those people don't care if they don't care at all. And, I mean, that's when it's hard to be a Christian, when you know that this person is making you do 90% of the work, and he's doing 10%, and you're still supposed to be a witness to this person. And you're just, when it's difficult to love somebody, is when they're keeping you there till 6 o'clock at night, and we can leave at 3 o'clock because they're not doing their work. And you're just like, wow, this is hard. I mean, it's hard to be a witness in that time. It's hard to not think negative things about a person like that. You grow a lot if you can. I mean, you have two choices. You can either get bitter and hate the person, or you can just forgive them and keep on going. But it's hard to forgive. I mean, it's not just, everybody talks about the cross. It's easy to read about it, but it's hard to put it into practice.
Amen.
You have to put it in practice. You grow. I mean, you don't, it says, I forgot how it goes, but unless a grain of seed dies, it doesn't grow. But it's hard to die. I don't want to die, but it just, working with the brothers was a great blessing. Joe, don't need a lot. I just needed time away from a factory. But, Joe's there to help you. Joe's going to run, Joe's going to try to help you if you don't understand it. If you're working with people from the world, they don't really understand or not. You need to do this, and then they disappear for 4 hours. You're like, oh. But you learn. And it's hard to be submissive to that. It's hard to not get a resentment for that person. But
that's when you're buying gold.
That's when you buy gold.
Making the way as easy as possible and is not the way. Live life. Trying to make the situation as easy as possible will make you weaker and weaker and weaker. You've got to face struggles to grow. Iron sharpeneth iron. It's grinding it.
They were all young girls except for one 6 or 7 year old boy. And this man had no land, and he didn't have any trade, and all he knew how to do was swing a machete and plant corn. And that's what he lived off, was the corn and the beans that he planted himself. But because he didn't have any land, he had to go to people and ask if he could clear their land with the machete, plant the corn, and split it half and half. And he did it all by hand, and he made it happen. He provided. The 4 years I was there, they went through hard times, but they always had something to eat.
Praise the Lord. Now, there's people that won't have anything, but there's people that do. And it's important that we just work together. It's a blessing to find someone that don't have anything.
And on both sides, if both sides of the equation, outside of the this manufactured, not God created community, man manufactured community, man-centered idea on what we can provide for everybody. Well, God set it up in the New Testament so that those who had need would have to grow by being helped.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy. Well, for some people, maybe, and those people are the ones who need to learn how to work more. But for a lot of people, it's not harder. I mean, it's not easy to just be helped.
Mm-hmm.
And indeed, you have to humble yourself, and that really grows. But other people who may not like to help have to help, and it's hard for them to help.
Right.
And it's God's intention to. And there's certain times that a man may have something that he's got to learn to give.
Yes.
Where he has to be a receiver. And as life goes on, it may switch places. But that is how a man grows in that particular area of life. And it's humbling, and it's a blessing. It's humbling, and it's a blessing.
Amen.
And that's just, you don't get that growth in the community.
Right.
It's like someone said, a sterile environment.
Maybe yeah.
Just a sterile environment where you can't even be exposed to
mm-hmm.
the good and bad, if you will, human bacteria that cause you to grow and fight off.
Amen.
Some of the interesting that some of these ideas, like communal living in this man-made way, comes or a lot of encouragement to do this is gotten from an established group that has done this for years and years. And if we go back to the beginning of what the Nazarian Brethren, where they began to exclusively do this, they got to a point, in the late 1500s or early 1600s, where they had to make a decision whether they were going to have fellowship with some groups close by who were encouraging them not to be so narrow-minded in this idea of all living together and having their little empire together. And they were in great conflict among themselves even because of the need to decide and just to cut off those groups that were trying to encourage them not to be so strong-minded in that way. And here they were together one day and they saw a sun dog. And that sun dog they took from that. It's a natural phenomenon of one big sun and there's two other little suns beside it. It happened. And those little suns after a while disappeared and the main ones remained. And they took that as being a sign that this was the way they would go. And they cut fellowship with the others who were not like-minded. And I just think, some walk by faith, some walk by faith.
Amen. Amen.
In that same movement started to trust in the
Yes.
A little group of brethren.
Yes.
Amen. That's the need. That's fine. But that's not the pattern. There's a need where people have to live. If they come down on us and we all had to hide and live in the basement for a while, that's what we have to do. but it's not the pattern.
And a need that turns into comfort and convenience is not the answer.
Amen.
Because you're justifying something that is a temporary fix, it's a stopgap from God to allow you to make it through.
Amen.
And, you know, just that it won't work ultimately. People will miss the kingdom.
Amen.
It makes people weaker and it takes away liberty. Just like the same idea that 100 years ago, if there was a fire in Chicago, other people heard about it and they sent money or they came and they helped. But the government would never have thought of taking money, taxing rich people, or going into debt to help out these people like it was their right. Where now, anything like that happens, it's just like, government has a responsibility and an obligation to help those people and give them money.
Yeah.
People aren't helping each other anymore. People are becoming more enslaved.
I pay my taxes, the government will pay it. And that's the same concept. And so I work for the group. They'll help somebody. You take your personal responsibility out of it. Amen. Yes. And that's not just learning to get along with everybody that you work with. All right. Well, anyone else have anything? No, it's not going to be this week. We'll try to know as soon as we can know. Get it as far ahead of time as possible so we can make some plans.
There's three guys who want to, but one of them is even a student, and he has to submit his work schedule. So it's just three guys wanting to get back at him the same day. So that's the conflict there.
Okay. All right, well, we'll meet back at 6 o'clock this evening. May the Lord bless you.